What a blessing, Hoss. Thank you. Incredible time of singing and worship. And again, I want to just welcome the Ochoa and Peloto family. And it's an honor to have you guys here today. It really is. Really is. Beautiful day. Well, it happened several years ago. Actually, 34 to be exact. It was a morning just like today. It was a Sunday morning. I had gone to church with my family. I believe I was 11 or 12 or so. And I don't know what was in me that day, but it wasn't the Spirit of Christ. It was some other spirit. And I provoked my sisters on the way to church to anger multiple times. And it kind of upset my mom and dad. And but anyway, they tried to deal with me at church. And I don't know, that spirit evidently was still in me, because on the way back from church, I started poking and prodding. I loved to hear them scream. It was just a tremendous joy of mine to you know, just to get some kind of razz out of them or something. But anyway, we were driving home. I might have shared this story before, I don't know, but sometimes my stories, I'm getting old. It's a sign of old age. It's the gray. It's the loss of hair. It's happening in my life. But anyway, we were on our way home, and I was provoking my sisters, and one of them screamed out real big and got my dad's attention. He didn't slam on the brakes, but he got on them really hard, really quick. And we stopped right there in the middle of 48 Highway in Pinewood, Tennessee, where I'm from. And my dad turned around and he looked back in the back seat. We were in an SUV. Now, in those days, there were cars, but those cars were big enough to qualify for SUVs. We had a huge back seat. Anyway, my dad looked back at me and he said, "Get out." And I looked at him like, "Oh, that's funny." But he didn't crack a smile on his face. He's like, "Get out." I'm like, "He's serious." So anyway, I was like, "Really?" And he's like, "Get out." I'm like, "Okay." So I thought, if I stay in, that's not going to go well for me. So let's create a little distance. I'm going to get out. So I get out, and my dad literally drove off and left me right in the middle of 48 Highway. Which was only about, we were only about 3 or 4 miles from our house. And I don't recommend this parenting tip or skill or disciplinary method to anyone. You could go to jail for something like this today. So I don't recommend it, but we were in the country and it was a different time and people weren't afraid to have their children off by themselves. And my dad probably at that point did not care what would happen to me. But anyway, so he drove home. So I had been, if I can use a biblical term, I had been exiled. I had been banished from my family and left on the highway. Well, about 10 minutes later, I see the big Buick, or was it an Oldsmobile? It was like a 98 or a 99. I think it was an Olds 90. Was there such a thing as a? I just remember it was a huge, we called it the lead sled. Well, I saw the lead sled coming toward me, and my dad said, "Get in." And I got in. And then we drove home, and there was absolute, utter silence all the way home. When we got home, my dad said, "Go to your room." And I went to my room. My dad came to my room, and he said, "Bend over." And I bent over. And I've never forgotten that for the rest of my life. I still remember that one. Well, I was wrong, and I was punished and exiled and disciplined, but I was also readmitted into the welcoming arms of my family. I had paid the penalty for my crimes. In a small way, that's somewhat of a picture of what God did with Israel. God had brought Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery, and gave them the promised land, with the hopes that they would be a light for the nations, that they would live their lives so differently, so lovingly, so much justice in their society, so much peace and glorious experience, that they would then be the example for all the other peoples around, all the other nations around. But the problem was that Israel, rather than being unique and different, taking on the character of God in their lives, they began to act more like the Canaanites, the people that God intended to punish and dispossess. And as a matter of fact, Scripture tells us that Israel became more corrupt and Judah became more corrupt than the people that God had driven out. What an incredible indictment. Now, that's not the end of the story. God exiled them. Remember the story of the Babylonians came and they took the land of Judah. They took the inhabitants of there. They dispossessed them. They put them in exile about 700 or 800 miles away. And there was going to be God's people in the land of Babylon for 70 years that they would wait for God to do his thing. Today we pick up the story in Scripture. We've been doing a series of lessons from beginning to end in 31 weeks. 31 weeks we're going to cover the whole story of Scripture. Today we're looking at the 19th lesson in the series, and that is the return of the exiles back to the promised land. And there they are going to rebuild the temple. They are going to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and God is going to reestablish his people in that land of promise. As the story goes, King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, who had taken the Jews into exile back to Babylon, he died in 562 BC. And as a result of his death, Babylonian superiority declined rapidly due to really poor leadership. And Babylon's fall from power came at the hand of the Persians. This is the Persian Empire that followed the Babylonian Empire. As you can see, here's where Babylonia is. This is where India is over on the far right to the east. You can see that the Persian Empire was a vast bit of land. Over 50 million people at that time, 44% of the world's population, resided in the territory and the empire of Persia. And so Persia takes over Babylon. And they cover this continental area that included Asia, it included Africa, it included Europe. And Babylon fell to the Persians in the year 539 BC. It is a well-established, documented truth. And I want to share with you today one of the most meaningful archaeological discoveries, a relic known as the Cyrus Cylinder. Cyrus was the king of Persia. He was the one who had gone into Babylon, and defeated the Babylonians to expand the Persian Empire. And this is what they call the Cyrus Cylinder. It was at the base of a gateway to the temple there in Babylon. When Cyrus came into Babylon, as a matter of fact, the Babylonians didn't even resist him. They didn't fight against him. They left the gates to their city open. It was so bad in Babylon that they welcomed Cyrus to come in and take charge of the city. Well, this cylinder here, what it is, it's clay. It's a piece of baked clay in a cylinder form. And what it is, it's a record, a historical record of the fall of Babylon. It tells about Cyrus and about his policies that I want to share with you. And it was deposited there at the temple gate. It was found in modern-day Iraq in 1879. It's on display in the British Museum today. And you can, if y'all want to, you can go see the thing. It memorialized the Persian victory, Cyrus's victory over the Babylonians, and it details how they captured the Babylonians and deposed of King Nabonidus there of Babylon. Now, here's what's great about this cylinder. It reminds me so much, you know, when you look at politics today, and you may be sometimes shocked at what you hear politicians say or how boastful or bloviating they can be. I just want to say that what is today has always been. Human nature hasn't really changed that much. But the Cyrus Cylinder begins with this comment right here. I am Cyrus, king of the world, great king, mighty king, king of Babylon, king of the land of Sumer and Akkad, king of the four quarters, in other words, north, south, east, and west. I mean, can you imagine if this guy would have had a Twitter account, how much he could have like promoted himself? It kind of reminds me of a politician that we see today where he says, wasn't it Trump that says, people love me. They really love me. I am very successful. Everybody loves me. I love what Trump said here recently. He says, I will be the greatest jobs president that God has ever created. So I can only imagine if Cyrus had a Twitter account, what he could have done. He's probably going to make Babylon great again. Anyway, so here's Cyrus. I'm the king of the world, great king, mighty king, king of Babylon, king of the land of Sumer and Akkad, king of the four quarters everywhere, son of Cambuyaya, great king, king of Anshan, grandson of Koresh, great king of Anshan, descendants of Kashpersh, great king, king of Anshan, progeny of unending royal line. He comes from an amazing lineage. Whose rule Bel and Nabucherish. These are the gods of the Babylonians. So he's saying the Babylonian gods, everybody loves me, and the Babylonian gods, they love me too. He said, When I, well disposed, entered Babylon, I set up a seat of domination in the royal palace amidst jubilation and rejoicing. In other words, all the people loved that I showed up. Marduk, the great god, caused the big-hearted inhabitants of Babylon to do something. We don't know if it's like love me, worship me, call me great. Anyway, and so I worshiped him. So after you get past the bloviating of Cyrus on this cylinder, you actually find the earliest declaration of human rights known to humanity. Over 2,000 years before the Magna Carta, or before the U.S. had the Bill of Rights, there was rights that was established by Cyrus, king of Persia. Here's what's unique about Cyrus. Unlike the Babylonian kingdom and the Assyrian kingdom before the Babylonian kingdom, in which those kings, when they came and conquered people, they would deport them to assimilate them into their culture, where they would lose their identity, their national identity, their family identity, their ethnic identity, in order to assimilate them so they won't be a problem in the empire. The Babylonians allowed people to keep their identity, but they still put them in exile in different parts of the world. When Cyrus became king of the world, he allowed people, rather than to be deported, to be repatriated. He allowed people to go back to wherever they wanted to go in the empire. They had absolute, utter freedom. I want to share with you some of the things that this cylinder says, the Cyrus cylinder. He says, I announce that I will respect the traditions, customs, and religions of the nations of my empire, and never let any of my governors or subordinates look down on or insult them while I am alive. From now on, I never let anyone oppress any others, and if it does occur, I will take his or her rights back and penalize the oppressor. Do you see here a demonstration of equal rights under the law? Do you see that? That everyone is under the law, not you don't have people that are over them, that can leaders that can just do what they want. And not only that, you will also notice civil rights for women. This was an extremely progressive idea in this day and time. He says, I never let anyone oppress any others, and if it occurs, I will take his or her, did you see that? Her right back and penalize the oppressor. Women's suffrage was given over 2,500 years ago by Cyrus, king of Persia. It's fascinating. So the life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness is right there in that statement. Let me share with you another one. When I saw this picture, I couldn't help myself. I thought I was looking at Clint Watts. All Clint needs is a hat, a helmet, and there he is right there. Anyway, Clint, you could have been Cyrus in another time and another day. But anyway, he says this, I will never let anyone take possession of movable or landed properties of others by force or without compensation. While I am alive, I will prevent unpaid forced labor. In other words, he upholds the right to own property, and he will not allow slavery to occur in his empire under his rule. That there are such things as workers' rights who deserve an honest wage for their things. And then finally, this is fascinating. He says this, and this is in the cylinder. He says, today I announce that everyone is free to choose a religion. People are free to live in all regions and take up a job, provided that they never violate others' rights. So we have the freedom of religion. So rather than forcing everybody to worship as Cyrus worships, to force some national religion upon everyone, he allows all of the people of his empire to worship God as they see fit. Now, if I'm not mistaken, this is the beginning of conservatism. Amen? Amen? I was just checking, just wondering. 2,500 years ago. This is fascinating stuff. Once you get past the bloviating. So when I read this cylinder, it also gives me hope about Trump, you know? I cannot tolerate his bloviation, but at the same time, he may turn out pretty good. Who knows? The verdict is still out. But nevertheless, here's what we do see. That God will work his purposes out in human history. It is his story. It's history. It's his story. And he's working things out according to his plan and his purpose. Now, I shared with you for a little while here about the Cyrus cylinder that's on display in the British Museum that talks about religious freedom and civil rights. Let me share with you what Scripture says about Cyrus, king of Persia. Turn with me in your Bibles, or if you want to look up on the screen, Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4 and then 7 through 8. And this is what it says. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. And any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. Continue on. And in any locality where survivors may now be living, the people are to provide them with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. I want you to skip ahead to verses 7 and 8. Hoss, can you do that? He's like, give it to me just a second. Verses 7 and 8. All right, let me read it here. Moreover, King Cyrus brought out the articles belonging in the temple of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away to Jerusalem and had placed in the temple of his God. Cyrus, king of Persia, had them brought out of the treasury and counted them to Sheshbazzar, who's also Zerubbabel, the prince of Judah. And there they were allowed to take all of the treasures of the temple that had been deported to Babylon and to take it all back to Jerusalem. Now, folks, this is fascinating. This is incredible what is being said here, not only from what we find in archaeology, but which is confirmed in Scripture. And it's amazing that God can and will move in the hearts of leaders so that his purposes for this world ultimately can be carried out. Cyrus even used funds from the government to support the rebuilding of the temple. Now, let me share with you another amazing passage. Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 24. This is how this chapter ends. And let me read this to you. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, who formed you in the womb. I am the Lord, the maker of all things, who stretches out the heavens, who spreads out the earth by myself, who foils the signs of false prophets and makes fools of diviners, who overthrows the learning of the wise and turns it into nonsense, who carries out the words of his servants and fulfills the predictions of his messengers. Jeremiah had prophesied that for 70 years they would be in captivity in Babylon. This prophecy right here, church family, is 150 years before the Babylonian captivity. It was 150 years before there was ever a Cyrus. Isaiah prophesied this 150 years before. Continue on. It shall be inhabited of the towns of Judah. They shall be rebuilt, and of their ruins I will restore them. Who says to the watery deep, be dry, and I will dry you up, dry your streams. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and will accomplish all that I please. He will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt, and of the temple, let its foundation be laid. Now, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have, Jeremiah says, the plans I have, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future. This is amazing. So 150 years before Cyrus even came into existence, Isaiah prophesied that a man named Cyrus would be the one who would liberate the Jews and allow them to return from their exile in Babylon. Do you hear me, church family? It's his story. I mean, this is incredible when you think about God's promises. And let me say this. God, as I was punished in a small way, God punished the Jews because of their idolatry. He put them in captivity to purge them of their evil and their wickedness. And then he accomplished his purposes by bringing them back to give them hope in a future. And that's what God wants to do for us, to give us hope in a future. Church family, I want to share with you this wonderful truth. God's promises, not our predicaments, should set the horizon for our hope. So when the Jews went off into captivity for 70 years, they had a promise of Almighty God that they would be there 70 years and then they would be liberated from that. God's promises, not our current predicaments, should set the horizon for our hope. Hey, life sometimes can be disoriented. Can you imagine how disorienting it must have been? Can you imagine being uprooted from your home, your property, your house, your job, your friends, your well-being, your heritage, and completely deported to a different place in which you had no connections whatsoever? Can you imagine how disorienting and destructive that could be with your thoughts? Today, we can imagine how disorienting life can be. We get a life-shattering diagnosis. We have or experience some heartbreaking news. We're laid off from our job or there's a shutdown at our job. Our children might be suffering from bullying at school. We may have aging parents that are requiring so much physical energy and financial energy in taking care of them. And life can be so disorienting. Amen? I remember one time, several years ago, this was more recent, maybe 3 or 4 years ago, I was actually courageous enough to go with a couple of guys from El Campo fishing out in the Gulf of Mexico in a 21-foot bay boat. Now, if you don't know anything about boats, that's not a good idea. It's just not a good idea. That's not that big of a boat. So we're going out in a 21-foot boat. We went about 40 miles offshore in this boat. And we only had 3-foot seas that day, so it wasn't too bad. But you really experience it when you're on a small boat. So we get out there at this oil derrick and rig, and we drop our lines about 90 to 100 feet down. We're fishing for red snapper, and immediately I hooked up, and I start cranking on my rod and reel, and all of a sudden, the line just got heavier. And I was like, my goodness, a fish just ate my fish. And I was like, I have no idea what I'm going to bring up. But I had a couple of hooks on this rig. And so it was possible to catch two at a time. And sure enough, I could see about 10 or 20 feet down that I had two red snapper on my line. I'm pumped. I'm excited. And that boat's going up and down. It's moving 6 feet with 3 feet up and 3 feet down. That's 6 feet span. And I'm looking at the fish and I'm reeling up and I'm fighting and I'm sweating, and I get them up to the surface of the water, and then all of a sudden, you know where I'm going, right? It happens all of the sudden. I was more sick than I have ever been in my life. And it hit me. I mean, breaking out in sweat from head to toe. And it was more nauseating than the Cuban cigar that Hilda brought me back from Cuba a few years back. And I sat down in my backyard and I puffed on that thing and I got about 3/4 of the way through and I turned so green, I'm doing you know what, and Mindy's over there laughing at me, making fun of me. It was that kind of sick I was experiencing. The only thing that could stop everything from moving was to look at the horizon. It's the only thing that wasn't moving in my life. And after about 30 minutes of looking at the horizon that day, I got better. Church family, God's promises and not our current predicaments should set the horizon line of the hope of our lives. Be it exiles, be it us today, no matter what we may be going through and experience in our life, and we may be so disoriented from everything. We need somewhere to set our focus, something that's not moving. And the thing that doesn't move is the promises of God. Church family, God said to us that Jesus would one day return. That's a promise. And that Jesus, what he accomplished for us on the cross, was the forgiveness of our sins. And when we place our faith in him and we are baptized into Christ Jesus, the scriptures tell us that we receive the promises of God, that we are forgiven and filled with God's Spirit. That is a horizon that doesn't move. It's set. It's not up for grabs. It's secure. That no matter what occurs in our lives, that we have Almighty God and we have his blessings. We have one blessing after another by Almighty God for us in our lives. Matter of fact, many years ago, God said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples of the earth will be blessed. And on the not long after Pentecost, in Acts chapter 3, Peter was preaching, and he reminds the people that the promise is still on. So whether you're in exile, looking to go home, or you're a Christian today awaiting that home in heaven, we have the promises of God that are not up for grabs. Our greatest promise is the return of Jesus Christ, and that's a horizon that we can always look to in our lives. Amen? Hey, isn't this an amazing story from history and archaeology and how God's word tells us from the inside what was really going on with Cyrus, king of Persia? He was a great man being used by Almighty God. Hey, God can use a heathen, pagan, bearded Clint Watts lookalike to accomplish his purposes. He can use us, amen? Would you come to him, put your faith in Jesus Christ while we stand and as we sing.